is in the Word of God that are hard to preach. Anybody think that there are any passages that are hard to understand or might be hard to preach? What passage might be hard to preach? Well, I'll tell you one. Hebrews chapter 6, about those who have tasted and seen, to renew them, if they've fallen away, to renew them. That's a difficult passage to explain and teach and preach on. Any other difficult passages that you can think of? Yeah, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and it could be a little tricky there and so forth. But you know, this morning when we come to this passage we're going to look at, this is one of the easiest passages in the Bible to preach on. This one is not hard at all. I have preached on this passage many, many times. It is a delightful passage to preach on. It's a delightful passage to claim. It's a delightful passage to understand. Every one of us, after we've studied this passage this morning, should go out of here with a big smile on our faces. Because the final words of this passage say, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And so we all should be comforted when we leave this place this morning as we study 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have been working through this very first epistle that Paul ever wrote. We have been working through it, understanding why he wrote this book and to whom he wrote this book, and how then we can claim that which he wrote for our own lives today. For all of these things are written for our admonition and our benefit as well. And let's read, starting in verse 13, this very, very familiar passage of 1 Thessalonians 4:13. You follow as I read. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I don't know about you, but I am longing for that day when we will forever be with the Lord. How many of you have a loved one that you already know has gone on before you into heaven? You have a loved one, maybe a mother, a friend, a cousin. Thank you. My parents didn't have huge families, but my mother was from a family of four. My father was from a family of six. And we had both sets of grandparents were born again believers. When I was growing up, I was so excited to, once I was old enough to realize that my grandparents were Christians as well. And I had a rich heritage. And I was one of the first preachers in the family. Praise God, there are others in the family now, preachers, my own son being one of them. But I was the only preacher in the family. And so, with all of these aunts and uncles, I lived generally in the area before I moved out of the area. But while I was pastoring for 16 years in Michigan, I had the privilege and sometimes the sad opportunity, but nonetheless a privilege, to preach many of my aunts and uncles' funerals. I was the family preacher, you know. I was the one. So even though many of them had their own pastors, I at least had an opportunity to participate as a nephew in many of their funerals and to preach. And I often referred to these passages when I was preaching their funerals. And we know that this whole book has a concluding thought in each chapter. What is the concluding thought in each of these five chapters of 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5? What's the concluding thought? Yes, truth about the second coming of the Lord. And we've pointed this out in past messages, but when you look at chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, and 10 says, and to wait for his son from heaven. So he's coming back. Chapter 2, verse 19, are not ye, even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Chapter 3, verse 13, even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Chapter 4 here, we have a prolonged passage that tells us that Christ is coming back and going to catch us up with himself. And then in chapter 5, right at the ending of that verse, our chapter, he again talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have all of these truths about Christ coming back. Paul had moved into the heathen city of Thessalonica, where there were no saved people when he moved there. He stayed about 3 weeks, or maybe even a little less. And when he left, there was a nucleus of an infant church there. And all of them were new converts. He taught them many things from the Bible, including truth about the Lord's return. You know, here we have a passage that deals with a lot of the details that perhaps before were not known about the second coming of the Lord. According to the Old Testament, there were truths that were expected, but weren't all given full detail concerning. One of those is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, we have the fact that one day the Messiah would return and he would come to the earth. He would right all wrongs. He would dispense justice. He would cause righteousness to reign because he is going to reign. And he would rule over the whole world. And that's the truth that we know about in the Old Testament about Christ coming. And it's, in fact, still that kind of coming that the Jews are still looking for the Messiah to come and set up his kingdom and rule in righteousness. But there were some truths that were not known to the Old Testament saints that give us more details about the Lord's return. And what happened here in Thessalonica were some of the believers, since Paul had left them, some of the believers had died. But the Lord hadn't come back yet. And so that caused them quite a bit of concern. And they even had some, perhaps, that died because of martyrs' death that was taking place at that time. And they just had the partial teaching. They didn't have the full teaching on the second coming of Christ. They just had partial teaching. And so they were sorrowing over these departed saints. They were fearful that somehow these already departed saints would be left out of the kingdom and wouldn't be able to reign with Christ during his millennial kingdom. And so they were all upset. So when Timothy came back to Paul and he gave them the report about these believers at Thessalonica, he shared with them this concern that these believers had. And so that's why Paul wrote as he did concerning the second coming to them. He wanted to correct them. And so he gives them fuller instruction about the Lord's return. He gives them more details that were not mentioned in the Old Testament. And the one detail that they had not heard or learned anything about was what we call the rapture, this catching away and being caught up together. They didn't understand that truth, and they didn't understand how the second coming was going to work together with those who've already passed away and those who are yet living. And so it was causing quite a bit of concern for them. And so we have a much fuller, more detail given in this short few verses about the second coming and about the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming for believers. And, you know, the Bible has all kinds of situations like this where a fuller treatment is given. I'm going to test you a little bit this morning, all right? If I were to ask you, where is the faith chapter of the Bible? What chapter might you think of? Hebrews 11, that's the heroes of faith chapter. If I said, what's the love chapter? You would say 1 Corinthians 13. And if I said this morning, what is the resurrection chapter? You would say 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. If I were to ask you about a full treatment of justification by faith, you might turn to Romans chapter 3, justified by faith. If I said, I want to give you a chapter about the chastening of the Lord, you might go to Hebrews chapter 12. And so there are certain chapters in the Bible that give us more detail about one particular topic. Well, the one particular subject that we have here that has a lot of detail is the rapture of the church, the second coming of the Lord. And so... In verses 13 and 14, we have the primary truth given. In fact, it would not interfere with our understanding if we read 13 and 14 and then just went to chapter 5, because verses 15 through 18 are just further explanation of the truth that he's just mentioned in verses 13 and 14. And that truth is that Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to be revealed to us, and we call that the day of the Lord. And then we have several wonderful details given about that in verses 15, 16, and 17. Now he starts out in verse 13 by saying, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. That almost sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? Don't be ignorant. Well, it's a word that is the same word meaning agnostic. Now, what is an agnostic? Yeah, somebody who believes that you can't know certain things. And so he had some people in the church there that must have been saying, this is beyond understanding. We can't know it. And so he uses this word ignorant, which is the same word agnostic. Now, I'm going to be careful this, but agnostics are ignorant. But anyway, I didn't say it. God did here, you know, in his word. But so you can know, can't you? God wants you to know. And so that's why he says, I would not have you to be ignorant or agnostic here. And Paul says that many times in the Bible, in Romans 1:13, he says, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you. What were those at Rome ignorant of? That he had tried several times to come to them. He had planned to come to them. He wrote in Romans 11, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So he didn't want them to be ignorant about his plan for the Jews and the Gentiles. And again, we could point out three or four. We won't this morning, but Paul uses it about six times in his epistles that he doesn't want us to be ignorant about a certain truth. He wants us to understand that. And he even said it when we were studying spiritual gifts. He says, I would not have you be ignorant concerning now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. And that's why we studied for several months our spiritual gifts as well. And so he says, I would not have you be ignorant. And then what's the next word after ignorant? Brethren. Again, we've pointed out, Paul is writing this to believers. Do you know, do unbelievers need to understand the rapture? Not necessarily. What they need to understand is the need of salvation. So this is truth that Paul was directing to believers. There's some truths that believers need to know as well. And so, again, in this same passage, verse 1, he says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren. And in verse 6, he says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. And over in this passage, he talks to the brethren. And so this is truth that Paul wants Christians to not be ignorant of. The believers to not be ignorant of. He wants us to know about his coming. He wants the unsaved to know that God loves them, and he wants the unsaved to know that Jesus died for them, and because they're sinners and took their punishment, shed his blood, that he died, was buried, rose again. He wants them to know the gospel. But he wants us to know truth about this imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he uses a wonderful phrase in here. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Well, that's a neat word, isn't it? Asleep. We saw somebody up here asleep getting ready for VBS this morning, you know. And I heard in the camp, if there was one thing I might change about Camp Northfield, is where they have the speaker's cabin. For some reason, they put the speaker's cabin right between four boys' cabins. And I know that one of the counselors had one of these little air horn things to try to get the kids out of bed in the morning. I'll just warn Nathan Fry about that. He's going to camp this week. So I heard it several times, and I heard it at times when I didn't necessarily want to hear it. You know, and then they had one end of one of the boys' cabins that wasn't being used this week. They had all of the boys' staff that are like the dishwashers and the groundskeepers and the mowers and those kind of people that work at camp too. They were all in that end of that, and I would hear those boys too once in a while. So I would move the speaker's cabin just a little bit, but they were not asleep part of the time when I wanted to be asleep. But this verse, of course, using that phrase, asleep, is a wonderful picture of death, isn't it? Because that's exactly what... Now, I want to just say this before I even go any further. This is not... Mark it down. This is not, may I say it a third time? This is not talking about soul sleep. This is talking about body sleep. The body is the only part that sleeps. When you die, your soul does not go to sleep. When you die, your spirit does not go to sleep. The only part of you that sleeps when you die is your body. And this is talking about the body going to sleep. Beautiful picture. When we go to a funeral where there's an open casket and we see the person there, most times when we see them, what do they look like? They're sleeping. They are in what looks like a soft bed, and that picture is portrayed of somebody who has passed away. They are sleeping. And that's the same picture that God gives here. those who are asleep. Notice verse 14. Even so, them also which sleep. Verse 15. The Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Verse 16. And the dead. So there he changes the language a little bit, unless we miss it in any way. Asleep, sleep is talking about the same thing as those who are dead. It's very evident here. And but this passage gives us truth about death that's so important this morning. Where are people supposed to be asleep? It says in verse 14, which sleep in Jesus Christ. You know, there's a huge, huge gap today between those who are asleep in Christ and those who are asleep not in Christ. A huge gap. And it's the most important thing that you today are in Christ. Don't raise your hand, but you know, a lot of people fear death today. And in some ways, that's a natural response. I think God has put within all of us a desire to live. But perhaps some people today are afraid of death because they're not ready for death. Because they are not in Christ. They are not ready to die. They are not ready to fall asleep. Now, the Bible is very clear. If you read some of the Gospels, there's truth there about where the unsaved who fall asleep, where they go. The Bible talks about a place called Hades. And Hades is a place where the unsaved go before the final judgment, and then the great white throne judgment, and then they're cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. They go to a place called Hades. And you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus and so forth. And so that's a place. And again, let me emphasize, it's not a temporary place from which some person can escape. It is not. The Bible does not teach purgatory. This is not purgatory. This is a place where those who are not in Christ go after they die and are awaiting the final judgment. And it's a place that we are warned about over and over in Scripture to be prepared against going there. And so this passage makes it very, very clear that we can be comforted in the passing of those who are asleep in Jesus, because where are they? Well, there's a key phrase, in Jesus. They are with the Lord. You know, a few years, not too many years before we left Florida and came up here, my father had not been dead very many years. My dad had some serious health needs, and he was declining, and he had had some surgery in the hospital, and he didn't fully recover from that surgery, and he went right from that hospital to hospice. And he had not even been in hospice for a full 24-hour period yet when we were called, and he was declining very rapidly, and so I went and my mother. And at first, my mother wasn't quite sure whether she wanted to be right there present when Dad died. She had her apprehensions, which is normal and natural. But both my mother and I were present in the room when my dad took his last breath. And you know what my mother said later? She said, "Oh, I'm so glad I was there." She said, "You know what I saw?" She saw the truth that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And my mom then later said how thankful she was that God had given her the grace to be there at the time that Dad died. And certainly, That's the truth. We have a wonderful truth that those who are asleep in Jesus are absent from the body, but present with the Lord. The body is asleep, but the spirit and the soul go to be with God, present with the Lord. And so over and over, the scripture is full of this wonderful truth about sleeping, and those who are asleep are going to come forth out of the grave. So this is a wonderful passage that brings great joy and great comfort to the believer. Let's read part of this passage again. Verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Those are sad words, right? No hope. No hope. I have been called upon many times to preach a funeral service for somebody who wasn't a Christian. Over the years in ministries where I've been, I have usually been able to make certain kind of friendships with the funeral directors in the area, and I had let it be known that if he had families that didn't have any church connections and they wanted a pastor to do a funeral service, that I would be willing to do that, because I look at it as an opportunity to minister and give the gospel. And here's a family that might come to a funeral service with no hope. Isn't that kind of sad? No hope. But in Christ, there is hope. And it says that we don't have to sorrow like those who don't have that hope. A description, again, in Ephesians is without Christ, without God, without hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, I want to stop and say, I hope you've believed that this morning. I hope that you have that confidence, that you have believed that Jesus died and rose again, and that you have received him as your personal Lord and Savior. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, a better word there might be, proceed, them which are asleep. They're not going to be hindered in any way. For the Lord, in fact, they're going to have an advantage. What's advantage going to be? They're going to come with him. He's going to bring with him. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is a reuniting of the body. Don't ask me how that happens. I don't know, but God has no problem with it. If he could create the body in the first place, he could certainly bring that body from the grave back together to cause it to be reunited with and be given that glorious body. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Do you have that comfort this morning? Do you have that hope? Do you have that knowledge and assurance in your own heart that you are in Christ today? That if your time were to come, that you would die? That you would die? You would fall asleep in Christ? If you don't have that assurance this morning, I pray that God will so speak to your heart that you will not want to leave this place until you have that hope. till you have that assurance, till you have that knowledge. I'm comforted because I'm in Christ today. I have hope because I'm in Christ today. I don't fear death because I'm in Christ today. And I hope we all have that same assurance today. Let's pray.